Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. All right, where's my note? Don't say anything. All right, Acts chapter 2, please. Good of you to join us, John. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning, many of you heeded my message this morning and went out and signed up for the directory. Thank you. There's probably some others of you that need to. And so, again, this is it. This next setting is the last opportunity you'll have. If you don't get your picture and haven't had it taken and don't get it this week, it will not be in the directory. And we want everybody in the directory. And so if you have not yet signed up, please stop by the desk. Also, if we could get about 20 more people for that could come for a sitting on Thursday, we could open Thursday. And so if Thursday works out good for you, stop by the desk and we'll see what we can work out. All right, so that's this week. All right, Todd Sr. and Tammy, you are leaving Saturday, is that right? And headed back to Bolivia, so be sure to say goodbye to the Comstocks as well. And they'll be going back down to Bolivia for a while. And so pray for them. And then remind me, Donald, to take the offering after the church service, please. I need not forget that. We are leaving for vacation in the morning. Actually, Karen is already there. She's been there all week with her sister and grandmother. And granny and sister have come home, and I'm going down. So I'll be leaving in the morning, and we will be in Seabrook Island, down next to Charleston, South Carolina, just Karen and I this week. And then over the weekend, driving up to the Outer Banks and meeting the whole family, all the kids and grandkids, my dad, my brother and his family. And so this Wednesday, Pastor Rick will be speaking Wednesday. And then next Sunday, I have a young man going to be here all day to preach for you. Now, I do not know if this man can preach. I know he pastors a great church in the San Francisco area. And his name is Alan Fong. He is a Chinese American, but he speaks perfect English. And he pastors an absolute wonderful church. And so I figure he has to be able to preach. Well, he will be in the state this next weekend. His brother or sister or somebody's getting married. So he called me and he said, what time are your services? And so I told him and I said, why? He said, well, we're going to be there on the 12th and we'd like to come to church. And I said, oh, brother, I said, I'm going to be on vacation. Oh, man, he said. I said, no problem. You come. You can preach. So he is scared to death. He's a young guy. He's in his early 30s, I would guess. But he's a great, great guy. And I've met him several times. He's been here before for our soul winning training. And you're going to enjoy him. And so I want you just to go the extra mile, make him feel at home, make him feel comfortable. He's going to be a nervous wreck. He said, brother, I just don't know about preaching in front of all those people. I said, Brother Allen, did God call you to preach? Yes, sir. I said, all right, then don't worry about it. Just get in there and preach. We're just people like in your church. And he said, oh, but this is the church, the open door. I said, oh, please, don't give me that. We're just people. And I said, you're my friend, and I will tell everybody you're my friend, and they will treat you like royalty. And so I want you to open the doors for him next weekend. And And then we'll be back on the 19th, so pray for us. And all of you mothers out there, you said, when are you going to get your shoulder looked at? When I get back from vacation, I'll get my shoulder looked at, all right? Leave me alone. What? Yes, I'm meeting my wife at the mall. Yes. How did you know? Yes. Yes. All right. So that's the plan. And be in your place. And I think I told you this before several years ago. And I've always, every year, you know, you hear these preachers, well, I haven't had a vacation in 10 years. Not me. No, sir, not me. I'm gonna take, you give me 3 weeks, I'll take it. You give me a month, I'll take it. Yeah, not a problem. Not a problem. And I, from the time our kids were small, we vacations are important for your family. And from the time our kids were small, we've always taken time in the summer and gone as a family. And I'm just so thankful to God that we can do it now. Just so thankful to God. We're all of us going to be in the same house. So y'all pray I don't kill Lauren, okay? Just pray I don't kill her. But anyway, so we're looking forward to it. It's going to be a great time together. But anyway, years ago, this old mossback came up to me and he said, well, God never took a vacation. God never takes a vacation. And boy, the answer came just like that. And I said, I'm not taking a vacation from God. I'm taking a vacation from you. Now, you all laugh. He didn't laugh. What part of that did he miss? Oh, it was amazing. It was amazing. He's laughing now. He's in heaven today, and he's laughing right now. But he wasn't laughing then. All right. Let me just... folks, I got so much message tonight. I'm about to pop. And that's honest truth. I have such a burden on my heart for you to hear this and to get this. And honestly, I'm going to do my best to get it across to you. And but please give me your undivided attention tonight. I know it's warm in here, and you know the humidity is about 1,000 outside, and I'm sure the system's doing all it can. But please, please, please get this. The next, somebody asked me this morning, said, what are you preaching on? I said, the next phrase. In verse 46, singleness of heart. Man, what a phrase that is. I had no idea. I had absolutely no idea. I told Larry, I said, this message, I said, it's almost got me believing in evolution. Not of the earth, not of creation. No, not of creation. But this message has just so evolved in my heart for this whole week. It's just been amazing the things that the Lord has taught me and how much more I appreciate the verses that we've been studying here out of the second chapter. But look at that little phrase, singleness of heart. They ate their meat with gladness, but boy, they had something else. They had singleness of heart. And I want to speak to you on that phrase tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight to give our undivided attention and to learn. Lord, this is such a great little statement. And it's not here by accident. The Spirit of God put this phrase here. So Lord, help us to dig all the good things that are in it out. And Lord, apply it to our lives. Help us to see the purpose for unity. Help us to see the purpose for a rightness about our spirit and about our attitudes. Help us, Lord, to see all the things that all the ramifications of this phrase. Lord, bless us now. Fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. And last Sunday morning, and again this morning, we looked at one of the marks and characteristics of the church, of the Christian. And last Sunday morning and this morning, we saw the little word gladness. They did eat their meat with gladness. These people heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They continued to grow in the faith. They just stayed with it. They did all these things after they got saved. And they were the right things. And then we read that they did eat their meat with gladness. And now they also had a singleness of heart. Now, folks, please understand that the words and the expressions that Luke used when he penned these words, when he told us how this church was, please realize that these words were not just randomly chosen words. The words that Luke uses here were words chosen by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are important. They are very important. And what we have here are the marks and characteristics of Christians, of true New Testament Christians. And one of those characteristics is gladness. Another characteristic is singleness of heart. But folks, understand that these words are not, they're not just words that Luke reached out into the atmosphere and pulled in and stuck in here to try and make things look good. No, this is the way it was. These words were chosen on purpose. You know, I think one of the major errors of modern thinking is that today everyone thinks that they have the right to decide for themselves what Christianity is, what the church is. Folks, we don't have that right. We've got it written for us right here what the church is. We've got it written for us. This is what the church is supposed to be like. And we don't have the authority. We don't have the right. I mean, it's utter foolishness and a huge presumption on our part to think that we can decide what Christianity is. Truth is, we're dealing here with historical facts. And those facts don't change. They don't change at all. Jesus was born and lived and died and resurrected and ascended and commissioned his disciples to go and preach and win folks to himself. These are facts of history. And from those facts, a church came into being as a result. So if we really want to know what Christianity is, and if we want to know what the church is, then it only stands to reason that there is only one thing to do, and that's go back to the record where the church was established, see how they did it, and try to emulate that in how we do it. So understand that these words are inspired words. And one of the words is gladness. We looked at it this morning and last Sunday morning. But then there's another phrase, singleness of heart. Oh, this is an important statement. And it basically means that first and foremost, these Jerusalem Christians were all of one mind. They had one heart towards God. They had one heart towards the Lord. They were all experiencing a wonderful unity. They had singleness of heart. Their hearts were melted into one another. Do you remember when Jesus prayed in John 17? And as he prayed, he asked the Father in heaven that he said, I pray that they may all be one. That they may all be one. He prayed that his children might all be one. And now here they are in answer to his prayer expressing this oneness. Folks, think about that, would you? There are at least 3,000 of them. And the church is growing daily, such as should be saved. People are growing. The church is growing daily. And please understand, they were just people, sinners, just like you and me, saved by grace. And yet they have a singleness of heart. That, to me, is absolutely amazing. They have all these different temperaments. They have all these people from all these different parts of the known world who have come and heard the gospel and gotten saved. So there's all these different backgrounds. There's all these different nationalities. Look at me. There's all these different races. And yet, when the Holy Spirit, who cannot lie, characterizes them, He says that they had a singleness of heart. They're all different in almost every conceivable way, and yet their hearts are all melted into this extraordinary unity. Now, let me see if I can. I've changed my mind four times now, so bear with me here for just a moment. But let me see if I can get you to see a contrast between the church and the world. And using this principle of singleness of heart, I want you to think with me, first of all, that the world is not united. Now, that was a brilliant statement, wasn't it? But I want you to realize the world is not united. All over this world, we see men in groups. We see them in classes. We see them in divisions. I mean, the world has been this way since the beginning, since Adam. Since the beginning of time, man has taken religion, prejudice, education, power, language, and a whole host of other things, and man has used these things to hate, to conduct war, to create terror. I mean, since what's going on today in the world is nothing new. It has been going on for generation after generation. But in the true Christian church, folks, think about it. In the true Christian church, there's unity. There's oneness. All are one. All these people are melted into one in Christ Jesus. And I want you to think of how astounding this is. There's thousands of them, yet all the thousands have one heart for God. And it's the same heart for God. The true church of Jesus Christ, when she functions truly as the church of Jesus Christ, is the greatest phenomenon the world has ever seen, because the true church is the only thing that has ever truly united this world. I mean, think about it, folks. Think about it. Right here in this room tonight. Right here in this room tonight. In little old Westminster, Maryland, are all different races, all different backgrounds, all different levels of education, all different levels of upbringing, all different levels of philosophies, all different types of people, yet in Christ, we are all sitting here one. You know, the world talks about giving the world what the true church has, but the world has never been able to do that. We have come up as a world with these organizations like the United Nations. United Nonsense, that's what it is. We've come up with the United Nations and NATO and the G8 and, all these leagues of nations, and they have all these world summits, and on and on and on it goes. But there's no peace anywhere. There's no peace anywhere, and there will be no peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes peace during the millennial reign. So thank God there will be a day when wars will cease and peace will reign, but it's not going to be as a result of man's organizations. So what we see in the early Christian church in embryo will someday be across the entire world. The point is, folks, it was then in Acts chapter 2. It is now in 2007, and it is going to be when Jesus rules and reigns. It was, it is now, and it's going to be Jesus that brings peace to men. So no matter how hard the world tries to unite itself, there is no singleness of heart in this world. None at all. The church and the message of that church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that brings people together. Do you understand that? All right, everybody got that? You got that? All right, number two. Number two. I said, first of all, the world is not united. The world is divided. Secondly, when we read here in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see the church united. The true church of Jesus Christ is united. Now, the question is, why? Now, put your thinking caps on, all right? This next little part here is a little, so you got to think. The question is, why were they showing this great unity? Now, folks, picture these people in your mind. Can you do that? Can you just take a minute and see them in your mind's eye? Can you just see them sitting there? The apostles are just preaching and teaching. They're just sitting there writing down everything they say, getting it all. They got their little camcorders out videotaping it, you know. They got their little Sony Walkmans in there. They're recording everything. I mean, man, they are eating it up. There's no ego. Ego's out of the way. All the focus is upon Jesus. The church is unified. They're one. The question is, why were they showing this great unity? Well, folks, there's a specific reason, and I want you to see it. I want you to understand it carefully. Let me state it, and then I'll take the scripture and show it to you. Why were they showing this unity? Why were they showing this? They were showing it because they had it. They were showing it because it was there. You look around. You know, you hear all the time, well, did you hear about such and such a church? No, what? They had a business meeting, split the church. Why did they do that? Because that's what was in their hearts to do. You know, you do what you want to do. You get along because you want to get along. Or you sow discord because you want to sow discord. And why were they showing this great unity? Listen, folks, it's so simple. It's so simple. But here's the reason. It is because each of them separately had a single heart. Folks, you can't have, watch me, you can't have a church with a single heart unless you have a church with a single heart. You can't have collectively single-heartedness in the church unless you yourself have a single heart. Now, let me show you this. Let me show you this principle. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Is everybody following me so far? Look at Matthew chapter 6. I know this is a little heavy, but well, that's where we are. Look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, and listen very carefully to what he says. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be, what's the next word? Single. All right, now, in Acts chapter 2, they had what? Singleness of heart. All right, now let the Bible interpret the Bible for you. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be, what's the next word? Evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. All right, now, so what do you think single means? I mean, just comparing Scripture with Scripture. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, But he said, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. So the contrasting or the comparative words here are single and darkness. So if one is the opposite of the other, then singleness would, he would have to be telling us that our focus is to be on God, on Jesus. All right, look at it. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if you're focused, then your light's going to get in. But if your eye be evil, in other words, if all you're doing with your spiritual man is looking at the world and at the devil and at sin and everything else, then you on the inside are going to be an evil, wicked person. You are what you have been becoming. You get that? You are right now what you have been becoming. What you have been allowing in. That's what you are today. All right? Now, hold your place there. Oh, well, you don't have to. We're going to go back to Acts here in just a minute. But go over to the book of James for just a minute. The book of James, chapter 1. Just letting the Bible teach us the Bible. Look at verse 5, chapter 1, James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means God won't scold you when you ask him for wisdom. Okay? You know, you're sitting there in a chair and you say to your wife, you sit there until you're about to thirst to death. She gets up to go in the kitchen and you say, oh, honey, while you're in there, would you bring me something to drink? Well, she ain't gonna bring it to you, but she upbraids you for, you know, you lazy, sorry thing. Get up and get it yourself. Now, you know, she brings it to you, but she upbraids you in the process. Well, God won't do that. He won't upbraid you. He won't scold you for asking. And it shall be given. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea tossed with the wind or driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Watch. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded? What's that mean? Well, you know what double means. It means two. Well, how can you be a double-minded man? It's easy. You got your mind in the world, and you got your mind in the Lord. And you just run back and forth between the two. And right there is where most of Christianity is. Running back and forth. We come here on Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Preach it, preacher. Amen. Then on Monday, it's the filthy jokes around the water cooler. It's the dirty stories to the guys. It's those curse words when we think nobody's listening. I want to serve notice on you. God's listening. That's a double-minded man. That's a double-minded man. Now, folks, listen. Go back to the text. Go back to Acts 2 and listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Notice the Lord Jesus said, if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. That's the same expression that is used here in our text. What does it mean? What does this singleness of heart mean? How are we supposed to understand this? Folks, listen. This is one of the most remarkable things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is one of the greatest characteristics that the Holy Spirit of God gives to the Christian and to the Christian life. The gospel is that element that gives us that awareness of God. It is the gospel that awakens us to the spiritual truth. When they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their hearts. And now I want you to see what happened. Remember, that salvation brings a change in your life. Remember, that salvation takes you out of the world and puts you into the church.
And here they are now. They're out of the world. They're not the double-minded. They're not sitting over here with their mind over here in the world all the time. They're right at the feet of the apostles, and they continue steadfastly, and they're focused upon what they're saying. They're focused upon talking to God. They're focused upon their fellowship. They've got one mind, one heart, and Jesus is at the center of it, not who's running for office, not who's working where, not who's wearing what, not who's singing what. None of that matters. The only thing that matters to them is a single focus directed towards Jesus. Do you see that? That's all that counts. And this, let me say it this way. The gospel, watch, the gospel always gets rid of the complications. It just always gets rid of the complications and allows us to focus on the right thing. The gospel is what gives us a singleness of heart. It shows us that God's way is the way of a singleness of heart. Folks, think about it. Whenever man does anything, there's going to be complications that result. But the gospel brings simplicity and singleness of heart. Now, you want to, let me illustrate. Look at government. I could just stop right there. My goodness, look at government. Folks, look at denominationalism. Just look at denominationalism. Look at church hierarchy. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Do you folks belong to a convention? I said, no way. You don't have a denomination somewhere? No, sir. Well, how do y'all know what to do? I said, I am pulled out my New Testament. I said, right here's our rule book. This is the manual right here. I'm not going to have some guy in some state 10 light years from here telling me in the church how I should be doing things. He doesn't know what's going on here. Sending me a manual that says do this and do that. No, sir, I got me a manual. I think I'll just keep it. I mean, folks, look at big business. Look at insurance companies. Boy, there's a piece of work. Man gets involved in it, and the next thing you know, you got this money-eating machine that sits and regulates every facet and every aspect of your life. That's government. That's big business. That's denominationalism. That's church hierarchy. And that's insurance companies right there, all wrapped up into one. I mean, the amazing thing, anything that man puts his hands on, it's going to become a complicated mess in no time. But with the true church of Jesus Christ, there is singleness of heart. And the focus is where it should be, on the Lord. Now that's on a grand scale. Let's bring it down to where we live. Let's think about this principle in the case of an individual. Singleness of heart. You see, this is what's wrong. This is what's wrong with our churches everywhere in America. This is what's wrong with us. There's not that singleness of heart. We'll have revival when we get singleness of heart. We'll get revival. Back in Genesis 3, before Adam and Eve sinned, what a delightful, simple life Adam and Eve had before they sinned against God. Just think about it. Man, they had it made. We refer to the Garden of Eden as paradise, and I suppose it was. Wasn't any need for government there. Wasn't any need for government there. Didn't need this machinery to deal with problems and difficulties. There were no problems and difficulties. When Adam and Eve lived life the way it was meant to be lived, in harmony and in focus and in fellowship with God, with singleness of heart, there were no problems. But when they sinned, the problems came. when they sin, because sin always brings the complications. Sin always brings the problems. And when they sinned, they no longer had a single focus. You go back and read that third chapter of Genesis. It says, and Adam and Eve knew that their eyes were opened. Life all of a sudden got complicated, didn't it? And then it even got worse because they heard God coming. Adam! Adam, where are you? Now Adam's got a whole other set of problems. Oh no. You gave me that apple. I ate it. It's your fault. And now God's coming. What are we going to do now? He didn't know what to do with God. Got another set of problems. And then because of their sin, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And wait a minute, Adam had to go to work. They ate themselves out of house and home, didn't they? Now he's got another set of problems. Where's he going to live? What's he going to do for a living? How's he going to feed Cain and Abel when they come? Man, life just got difficult. And the problems just kept compounding. But you keep reading their story. They had kids. One of their kids was a boy named Cain. And Cain started to build cities. And this was the beginning of civilization with all of its complications. Folks, I'm saying sin makes life complicated and difficult because it divides our lives into all these sections and all these divisions. And it causes us to lose the thing that we were created to have, and that's focus. Singleness of heart towards God. All right, everybody with me? All right, now. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. All right, verse 18. Now, Paul puts this principle in these words. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Been there, done that, and got the ball cap, Paul. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul just stood back, scratched his head, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through.
Amen.
There's your answer. Who's going to deliver us? Who's going to fix the world? Jesus. Who's going to fix me? Jesus. So, you know, you just might as well go ahead and put your focus now upon Him. Because, you see, looking back over here and keep running back over here, every little problem that comes up, you run back over here for solutions, and then you want to come back over here and put your phone. Oh, wait a minute, I want to run back over here again. Folks, listen, it is no wonder we're all exhausted from all the running back and forth that we have to do because we think we can't do just a single focus. You can. If you just would. Paul basically says here, I am two eyes. I'm two eyes. There's an eye that wants this, and then there's an eye that wants that. We're all two eyes. And I'm not talking about these two. I'm talking about this. He looks at these warring elements in his own personality and he does not know what to do. So he cries out in despair, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What is that? That's the effects of sin. It is complication. It is division. It is the warring elements that we've been talking about on a grand scale. But wait a minute, folks. They are in each and every one of us. But the minute these people believed the gospel, singleness came, singleness in heart. Order is brought to the life. A principle is introduced that begins to govern everything. The gospel does something that makes life whole again. It makes sense out of all the chaos. I say again, folks, as we learned in the typology study on Wednesday night, what we lost in Adam, we get back in Jesus. In Adam, we lost fellowship with God, but in Jesus, it is restored. And that leads me to number three. We're almost done. Jesus is the uniting factor. Jesus is the uniting factor. All right. Go over to Psalm 84. I got to show you this one. Psalm 84. What time's breakfast? I'm joking. Come on. I'll be done in just a few minutes. I won't be finished, but I'll be done. Look at Psalm 84, verse 5. Oh, this is so neat. Are y'all enjoying this like I am? I've had me a spell all day long. I wish you knew how many times I shouted today in my living room. I just, praise the Lord. Look at this truth. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now let's look at that. Look carefully at that verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Do you notice that the words are in italics and the words of them are in italics? You remember what that means? That means that in the Hebrew language, if they translate it literally, it loses. It's poor grammar because it doesn't have pronouns and the adjectives and the adverbs the way it's where they're supposed to be. And so in order they would take that Hebrew, translate it literally, and then put it in proper English and put the italicized words. So listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Here's what the rabbis, when they write their commentaries, here's what the rabbi said. Listen. Look at your Bible, but listen. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are ways. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Well, whose ways? God's ways. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in the Lord, in whose heart are God's ways. What is that, folks? I'll tell you what it is. It's you sitting over here focused on Jesus. It is not you sitting over there focused on the world. That's what's wrong with us. Too many of us have our hearts focused in the world. Jesus. I mean, come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Just go sit over there and focus on Him. Singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That was the way you were going. But when you heard the gospel and you believed it and you got saved,
a way was put in your heart. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And the Holy Spirit moves in and guides you in all truth. So there is now a unifying principle. A singleness enters in. And you can now, through Jesus, refocus. And folks, that's what these early Christians were experiencing. They had a singleness of heart because all of them were given the same unifying Savior. Jesus. This one got saved. And he got saved by the same Jesus that that one over there got saved with. You ever hear the expression, the ground is level at the cross? Amen. And this way is something that is given to each and every one of us. Let me give you a second verse. We'll not turn to this one. It's in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus made this statement. He said, listen to this. I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what Jesus is basically saying there? He's saying, look, I've come so that you just don't merely have to exist. I'm come so that you can have life. You know, an unsaved person really doesn't know what life is. They don't understand it. They don't get it. Yeah, I mean, it's just a conglomeration of complications brought about by the effects of sin. But at salvation, Jesus gives you life. And then sets about to teach you how to live that life. And we live by having a singleness of heart that is focused upon Him. Folks, if you remember when Peter stood and preached on this famous day, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, hey, here's what you do. Repent in the name of Jesus. Jesus is He's the unifying factor. He's the unifying factor. You know, a lot of you, many of you, including yours truly, was born, lived, and had no light. And when he got over here about 12, 13 years of age, he made some decisions. Oh, they were stupid. They were dumb. Boy, he got over here about 15 years of age, and who did he get in trouble? Mercy. Am I telling your story or mine? Yeah, we've all been down that road, haven't we? Man alive. I mean, you know, I was a mess. I got 16 years of age, and by the grace of God, through a praying mother, the Lord made sure that I heard that gospel that Peter preached. And boy, when I heard that thing, I was pricked to the heart. And I walked down that aisle one Sunday, walked down that aisle and got on my face and I said, oh God, if you'll take me, I'll let you have me. Save my soul. And you know what God did? He saved my soul. Amen. I got changed. New creature in Christ. New creature. Now, yeah, I've been saved 38 years. I still fight that old thing over there. I still fight that old world. I still have to deal with it. You know how I deal with it? I deal with it by trying to stay over here and just keep focused. Amen. You just got to keep your focus. Singleness of heart. And folks, we cannot have singleness until we first have singleness. It starts with the individual. And I believe with all my heart that if we ever got to the place where we all had singleness, we'd have revival. We'd have revival. So the question is, again, are we like this? Do we at Church the Open Door in August of 2007 have this characteristic of singleness in heart? The truth is, there are so many things that vie for our hearts. There's the world, there's sin, there's flesh. Who knows what else the devil can throw at us? It's all there. But we read in Acts chapter 2 and we say, wow, boy, I sure wish God would bless us like He blessed these folks. Well, maybe if we had the same single focus they had, He would. Let me just ask you tonight, where's your heart focused, Christian? Where's your heart focused? Won't you just pull up before the Lord and focus on Him for a little while? Quit focusing on me. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Quit focusing upon any of the rest of these guys sitting up here. They're just, trust me, they're just sinners saved by grace. Quit focusing on
on your finances. Quit focusing upon your lack of this, or I don't have that, or I'm sick, or I'm going to be sick, or I'm planning to be sick. Don't focus on all that. Put your focus on the Lord. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's bow for prayer.